to stand up and read in front of the congregation. It is not as easy as it seems, and yet they stand boldly. Oh, may God just continue to bless them and keep them, Lord God, and watch over them and order their steps and direct their paths. Oh, God, we are so grateful that we have children in our midst and the youths in our midst, Lord God. We thank you. It gives us hope to keep going. And so, Lord God, as you're here with us, we pray for our country today as we go forth into this new era, Lord God. We pray that there'll be unity and there'll be love and there'll be peace and that we will understand that we are one people. So we pray, God, that you will lead and guide from the White House to every citizen, Lord God, that you will touch each and every one of us and let love come forth. Because if we fall divided. And we're divided, we fall. But if we're united, we'll stand. Bless us now, Lord God, and let the church, we who are the church, be the catalyst for love and hope and peace. Let us be the light in the world that folks can see and know and learn to love each other. Now speak a word of love and hope and peace for us now. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And so here we are today on this day, third Sunday after Epiphany, as we continue with the work of Christ, as we look at his life. We're in the season, right? The green season. Ordinary times, we call it. As we look at, none of Jesus' life was ordinary, was it? But certainly, we call it ordinary times, isn't it? But now we look at all of the different things, as many as we can, up to Lent. Up to Ash Wednesday, and then we begin Lent, the life of the church. And here it is today, we are looking at another called story. And so my sermon title today is Working for Christ. You know, there is this little song. I was going to have it, sing it, but I didn't want to do it for the 8 o'clock. I'm going to probably start sometimes changing the songs, because there's not that many of us at 8 o'clock, and sometimes if the song's a little bit difficult, it's harder. And so, but it's a Lakeshore. And the words of the Lakeshore begin with, Lord, you have come to the Lakeshore, looking neither for wealthy nor wise ones. Right? God is not looking for wealthy or wise ones. You have only asked me to follow humbly. O Lord, with your eyes you have searched me. Kindly smiling, I've spoken my name. Do you know the Lord has spoken all of our names here today? Now my boat's left on the shoreline behind me. By your side, I will seek other seas. You know so well my possessions. My boat carries no gold and no weapons, but nets and fishes, my daily labor. You need my hands full of caring, through my labors to give others rest, and constant love that keeps on loving. You have fished other oceans ever longed for by souls who are waiting. My loving friend, as thus you call me. And God calls all of us. He's not looking for wealthy or wise ones. He's looking for those who say yes, those who are faithful. That is the only criteria we need to have to work for Christ. And this other little song that says, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. It is the call of Christ on all of our lives, isn't it? Each and every one of us here have said yes to Christ in our own unique way. I read a reflection that says, that talks about a job versus a ministry. Now, what is a ministry? It is said a ministry is from the Greek word diakonia, diakonio, meaning to serve. It is from the Greek word ministry, to serve. There is ministry, which is the verb, and minister, which is the noun. So we say, I'm a priest, I'm a nun, we're doing that part of the task. But ministry, we're all called to do ministry, to serve. And so this little reflection is making a comparison about a job versus ministry. So someone has said there is a huge difference between having a job at church and having a ministry at church. And we all know that it doesn't always work as perfectly as we'd like it to work. And so the writer here says, if you're doing it because no one else will do it, it's a job. Now we know that's happened in the church. And if you're doing it to serve the Lord, it's a ministry. Now we know there are times when a pastor calls, I'm nominating committee, so I know that well. I'm the chair of the lay leadership committee. And I call folks on the phone. You all know when I call you and I say, could you please do this? We need another person. And the folks who say, oh yes, I'll do. So the folks say, let me think about it, maybe I won't. And so we thank you. And we hope you continue to say that, because without you saying, we should do nominating committees more often. They tell us we should meet more often. And I said once to a DS, you're kidding me. Calling folks up once a year is enough. Right? And thank God you're serving for the year. It is enough to call them once a year. You want me to do it every 6 months? You better come do it. Right? To stress them out. And Lord knows we love when they serve for 3 years. That's even better. We should make every committee that way. Lock you in and don't let you go. And so it goes on and says, if you're doing it just well enough to get by, it's a job. But if you're doing it to the best of your ability, it's a ministry. All right, so when you're putting the best of your ability in, we hear the choir singing. It was lovely this morning. And so I would say they're doing it to the best of their ability today. Wasn't it wonderful today? Right? And so they're doing it to the best of their ability. It's a job. If you'll do it only so long as it doesn't interfere with other activities, it's a job. If you're committed to staying with it even when it means letting go of other things, it's a ministry. But you're not doing that because there's nothing better for you to watch on TV today. There's no better. We have already done all the shopping. It's now winter. So that's why you're here, to worship the Lord. It's hard to get excited about, is there football or something? Somebody whispered. Is there's something going, it's late. I heard him. Yes, I heard him. He wants to run out of here soon so he can go watch the football. It doesn't start. Thank God. We're praying for him, you know. It's hard to get excited about a job. It's almost impossible not to get excited about a ministry. Does anybody here work on finance just jump up and says, oh, I'm going to finance tonight. I am going to make myself crack up today. I don't see anybody running. Oh, whoopee, it's trustees. But we're supposed to be excited because we're doing it for Jesus. Right? Called to working for, I'm just imagining it. When you all come to church council, I'll just see you all coming in singing. Whoopee, it's church council. Here we go. They're looking at the clock, right, Helen? She's looking at the clock before the meeting starts. So it's only, Pastor, please. But that's what they're saying here. It says, an average church is filled with people doing jobs. A great church is filled with people involved in ministry. So we're a great church, are we? Involved in people doing ministry. And certainly our bishop was here on Friday, and it was pleasing to see how well it turned out. And for those handful who came out, from us who helped and get everything together, thanks, because we really did look good. And he went to the food pantry, and they videoed the food pantry. It's on the Facebook page now, their Facebook page. Big deal, and he spoke to folks at the food pantry, and he spoke to Fern, who did a wonderful job. They're probably going to put you on the website, and yeah. She talked with the bishop and explained, and all of them who work in the food pantry snapped their pictures. And this was so funny that we're doing ministry here, and then one of the ladies who were taking the pictures, she says, we can't go back to those two rooms back there. I says, we got a couple of rooms, we can't get on the picture. They said, no, they told us not to take a picture of that room. We can't tell you the story why, because it's a secret. So I went back, I says, if they told you that, don't go in that room. I'm thinking, what are we selling in there? But it was nicely put together, and thank you for accommodating, and the bishop was very thankful and grateful that for the work we're doing. I just fear when they come looking, because then they start wanting to do things. But I've already talked to the Lord. So here's, you know, folks, you know what I'm... Anyway, so thanks be to God, it went well. So here we are in ministry. In the New Testament, ministry is seen as service to God and to other people in His name. Jesus provided the pattern for Christian ministry, and He came not to receive service, but to give it. That's our great example. He says, I came to serve, right? Not to be served is to serve. In Christianity, ministry is an activity carried out by Christians to express or spread their faith. It is the prototype of being of the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission at the end of Matthew, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of Jesus Christ, right? And then we add for the transformation of the world, we add, that's our vision statement, part of our vision statement, New York Annual Conference. It's much longer, and they ask us to recite it sometimes, and you should hear pastors all mumbling, and we can't remember all the words. But it's the Great Commission, making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For whatever we do, we are doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. So therefore, we are all called, all of us are called to work for Christ. All of us. Sometimes we think that being called is this big thing that, you know, if we don't see the burning bush, or, you know, if we don't leave everything we have, house and land and everything, and, you know, and get beaten up and get locked up, we're not called. It is not true. I said this morning, and I'll say it again, that I heard a preacher said, and it's true, and I learned that in school, and anybody with a scientist here can attest to this. They say that every snowflake is unique. And you know they are trillion. I read somewhere that they say that they think there are 1 trillion different snowflakes. A lot of snowflakes. Lot and lot of trillions of snowflakes, yet all of them are unique. I thought, wow, because they are formed from water and all of that, and they get formed differently, they're unique. So are we. So are we, that even we are unique and gifted in different ways. And God calls us. Call somebody to sing, call somebody to serve, call, you know, some of us have several gifts, some of us only has one gift in the church, but we're all unique to God, and our call is unique. God calls us. So my call could be something completely different. Maybe I had to leave my home in the Caribbean and come and give up things and left family. That's my call. Your call could be that you were right here, and God has called you to serve in the church, and you've been serving all your life, and that's your call. I told earlier about this woman I knew, an older woman who had gotten sick, and she was very dedicated to the church. She's now 90 years old, and she served on everything. She had been communion steward, and she was head of the communion stewards, you know, one of those people who have their meetings and all of that. And she was counter, and she was usher. Then she started getting older and weak, and, you know, the legs going, and the arm, the arthritis in one hand. And then she realized, I can't get to church, but I could do something. And she said, I want the sick and shut-in list, and I will send cards to everyone. And she picked up that ministry, and she would send cards to everyone on the sick and shut-in list monthly. And then she added the birthday and anniversary. And we would say, do you want us to buy the cards and things? She says, no. She would get her son to get them at the dollar store, wherever she got them from. And she picked up that ministry and did it till the Lord called her home, called to serve. Everybody who was sick, she would know, and then she would let me know. She would say, you know, Pastor, I sent a card and I heard from such and such. She picked that up. We can all do something in the church because we are the church. God intended it to be so. When the early church started, it started at house churches, right? And then Paul and they put it all together, Peter and John, and the people brought their possessions and began the church. And if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be church now. And if it wasn't for those who have come before us here, we wouldn't be here. We are all called to what? To do something. We are the church. Right? You are the church. We are the church together, called to serve Christ in our own unique way, to find a way to do it. And as we read here in the gospel here, Matthew tells us that immediately after Jesus began his public preaching ministry, he took four fishermen as his apprentices. Right? Jesus always did what? Form a team. Right? Yesterday, Ellen, we had a disaster risk program here. And I said, and I'm glad that Susan came out, and I said, whenever time anybody is doing anything, there should always be a team. One person should not be the only person. Because Ellen came to do it, and I'm glad Susan came to take the course. Then her husband got a little bit sick. She had to run out to take him, and we needed somebody else. But we are a team. We do it together. Jesus took apprentices. We should always be telling somebody else what we do. And it's not what we do that everybody sees. Some people love to serve because they're seen. Everybody knows what they're, you know, pastors suffer from a little bit of ego problem, you know. Right? We have to remember to humble ourselves, you know, and calm down and chill out. Right? But there are people who are behind the scene in hospitality, in different areas, who are doing for Christ that when we come Sunday morning, we look like this. Right? We look like this. It is important. It is important to the life of the church. So Jesus brought his apprentices, and he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he spied Andrew and Peter casting their nets, and he called them to follow him, promising to make them fishers of men. And now this is unique, because here's the deal. When Jesus called them and said he's going to make them fishers of men, he never told them what might happen. He never said there could be trouble. You could be beaten. All of this is going to happen. He does the same thing with us, doesn't he? We don't know what's going to happen. As the song says, I decided to follow Jesus. It says, my cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. We have our cross to carry, even though he doesn't give us a list. But you know what I thought about this morning? Even when you go for a job in corporate, and they say you're going to do A, B, C, D, they give you a job description, but after you're there 2 weeks, you're now making coffee, making the copy, doing... Am I lying, folks? They give you one job description, and then when you show up, they say, but you know you've got to pick up the phone, or you've got to work with... So the job description really is just to get you in, right? I mean, once you get in, not only are you doing your job, you're doing somebody else's job. Well, Jesus, I must have taken an example from Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't tell these fishermen what they're going to do. He says what? Follow me. The difference with Jesus is he's going to stay with them forever, no matter what. Even when he's not there in flesh, he's there in spirit. And so we see that in the gospel that Jesus calls them and tells them to follow him. Right? You are to follow me. And this work that he has called them to follow becomes important. And Matthew Gapsel, then it's linked tightly together, or Jesus' ringing pronouncement, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and his invitation to be fishermen, follow me. You and I who believe in Jesus Christ and count ourselves as disciples, we are to follow Jesus. And every work we do here, everything we do from lighting the candle to putting the oil in the candle, whatever we think it's church, whatever we think it is in worship, it is because we're doing it for Christ. And I want you to feel good about what you're doing when you're doing it. And to know that you are doing it for Christ, and when nobody sees it, Christ sees it. When nobody knows it, God knows it. And it's only what we do for Christ will last. And so here, Jesus does not tell his disciples what their reward is going to be. Jesus just calls them. Jesus says to the disciples, he calls the disciples Simon and Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, sons of Zebedee. And then he says, come follow me. Right? Jesus doesn't say, you see and then you believe. He says, believe and then you'll see. That's what he says, believe and then you'll see. Follow me and then you'll see. And then great is the reward. We like it the other way, right? Let me see first before I do it. Jesus says, no, believe. Follow me and then you'll see. And so they followed him. And he began to heal throughout the land. And what a ministry would happen. Look at that great ministry that would happen in the world that we are still a part of. Can you imagine? How could people say this is not possible? You mean for 2,000 years we've been nuts? I mean, for over 2,000 years, millions of us are crazy? Forget millions. It's over a billion Christians living now. Over a billion Catholics. And then us. They're not counting us in, you see, the Protestants. But whatever, it's over a billion of us. You mean for 2,000 years, over 2,000 years, we just crazy? Gotta be something happened to us, right? When we say yes to following Jesus. And so here we are. And I want to say our calls may be similar and it could be dissimilar. Right? We all are unique. And everything we do is important to the call of Christ. And as we think about this, we need to say to ourselves in the local church, what can I do? What can I do for Christ? Or if you're doing something already, thanks be to God that God is using you. Thanks be to God that God is using you or me. But each and every one of you, first he calls you into right relationship with him. Right? I said this morning that a preacher said, you know, some of us start coming to church because we were baptized in the church our parents brought us. And then it was a male preacher and he says, most of the men are coming to church because their wife brought them to church when they were going to get married. Right? And then they get older, and so we come for different reasons, right? Sometimes we leave, and then we come back. Because that call, that initial call, is in us, isn't it? And so here we are. We have been called by Christ. I'm not the only person called. That's why that song, Here I Am, Lord, touches all of us. Doesn't it touch all of us when you hear it? Here I am, Lord, send me. Because we know that he's speaking to each of us individually. And so, here we are as church. And Paul wants to remind us, Apostle Paul, as he speaks to the church at Corinth, he wants to remind us that what? We have to what? Stop. I'm just going to get this hand mic here too. That we have to stop. We have to work in unity. We need to work together in unity. There should not be disunity in the church, right? There should be unity. We should know that we work for one purpose only in the church. In the church, Paul is going to say, Paul is writing this letter because there is division in the church. There is division. Is there any division in this church? Oh, no. We are unique and special. There's no unity. We're good, holy Christians. There's no division in the church. Paul says at the beginning of this beautiful letter, has he, you know, Paul's letter, when he says, now concerning. When you study Paul's letters in seminary, it's a Greek. You'll see in Corinthians, each chapter says, now concerning. Now concerning. Why? Because he's addressing an issue that he heard. Because there are folks writing him letters. And one of them writing him a letter now is Chloe. And Chloe people, is there a Chloe here? Chloe people are the troublemaker, you know? Right, like Helen. Right? And Chloe people are writing letters and going up and sending it to Paul. Because Chloe could be good or Not good. But Chloe see that stuff is happening in the church. And people are fighting. And hopefully they weren't having fist fights. And so Paul says, now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you should be in agreement, and that there should be no divisions among you, but that you should be united in the same mind and the same purpose. The same mind and the same purpose. One mind and one purpose we should have in the church. And we got to pray for that for our country now. Not to get off on that end. That at this point, no matter how we feel, no matter who did what or didn't do, we should be what? United for same mind and same purpose. So what? So that America could be safe and America could continue to be the country it ought to be, regardless of what has happened. We're never going to like, one side is never going to like what one side has, then the other one is, that's, we're human beings, and we understand we have a right, it's a democracy. But we should be same mind and purpose. But certainly the church can be an example to the world. We should be same mind and same purpose. So Paul tells them this now, you should be, he says, no more fighting here. And then he said to them, how come some of you says, I'm for Paul? And some say, I'm for Apollos. And the other guy, Cephas, right? And I'm for, he says, did I die for you? Can you imagine Paul said, did I die on the cross for you? Because he's in New Testament now. Jesus already died. Did I die for you? It's only one Christ, one Lord. And it's like I'm saying to you now, some people, they get excited. We have a wonderful new bishop and he's excited, but we should be very careful that we're not trying to worship the bishop. Because the bishop is just like you and me. Yes, the office of the bishop is important. The office of being a pastor is important, or being whatever the deist is important. But we worship only who? One God. We respect offices and we respect those people in the office, but we worship one God. Not bishop, not deist, and Lord knows not me. Because you don't want to worship me. You would be in an awful lot of trouble. I can't even sort it out myself half of the time. Just ask Eddie. He'll tell you. Oh, stop it. Right? So, you know, nobody needs to kiss my hand, bow to me, do anything. You respect the office, respect the work, pray for me. But listen, you worship one God. I'm only a representative of Jesus Christ, seeking his face, praying for you, being in your midst, bringing the word to encourage you. That's all I'm doing, but I just have to go before the Lord and ask forgiveness just like the rest of you. Not exempt. Not exempt of anything except to know that God has called me to this office and expect me to live at a higher standard. So you shouldn't find me in the bar hanging out on a Saturday night drinking and then coming on a Sunday and wearing this. That's not what God has called me to do. Just in case you've seen me, please tell me to leave. Should not happen. God has not called me to do that. You know what I'm saying, in case I get confused. You could say, Pastor, what are you doing down the street here on 106 at midnight? And I'm going to say, what are you doing here? Aren't you a good Christian? God has called us into ministry with him, to serve him, right? So we are supposed to be holy as he's holy. There was a pastor who came yesterday, on Friday, and he had on a purple shirt. Now, the bishop's shirt is kind of more maroon. But we know who we're pastor. Do you know that? We don't wear purple shirts. Because that's the bishop's shirt. So I went up to him. I said, don't you know you're not supposed to wear a purple shirt? No, I don't know where that rule was written. But we normally, when we wear our shirts, I have never bought a purple shirt or a maroon shirt. Because it's a shirt of a bishop in the United Methodist Church. And other denominations, I'm sure. Because you always wear the purple, right? You always wear that. But his is heavy maroon. So I said to this pastor, he says, nobody sent him the email. anyway. But, you know, we know that there's status. We have to respect our bishop. But our bishop will tell you in a minute that you don't have to hold him up. Right? He wants us to do what we're supposed to do. You don't have to be feigning over him and bowing over him. Frankly, he doesn't like that. He wants to be among us as one who serves. Yes, we respect him, but one, and that's what Paul was saying. One baptism, one Lord. Right? For all of us. And when we get to heaven, there is no status. There is no bishop area. And no deist. And who knows, we're going to look and see some of the pastors. Not me, I'll be in heaven, but I'm working hard at it. I really don't have to work that hard, right? Because Jesus died for us. And so here it is, Paul is reminding them. And I'm reminding you of your call today. First, your call is to be in right relationship with Jesus Christ. And then our call is to work for Jesus. And as I close, I want to bring you to this little piece of this little reflection that I read about what the church is about, how we hold each other together. And so this little reflection says this young man, he was driving his motorcycle en route to the school's computer lab when a BMW pulling out of a parking lot collided with him and both vehicles burst into flames. The BMW driver quickly escaped from the car, but Wright was trapped under the 4,000-pound sedan. The horrific accident drew an immediate crowd of students and construction workers. One passerby walked around the burning vehicles to survey the situation and saw a motionless body, apparently dead, beneath the BMW. Another individual, testing his strength, attempted to lift the car, but without success. A handful of others joined the effort but could not budge the car. A young woman lay on the ground to peer under the car and saw evidence that the trapped victim was still alive. The trapped victim was still alive as I lost my page here. Here it is. Was still alive. And the flames were intense at the front of the car, where the motorcycle also lay on the ground burning. Nevertheless, at this point, a dozen members of the growing crowd joined shoulder to shoulder at the side of the car, lifted in unison and tilted it high enough to allow another rescuer to pull right to safety. At that point, the city's emergency responders appeared on the scene, and they doused the flames and transported Wright to the hospital. What one person could not accomplish alone, a team of people did. That's the church. What one of us cannot do, a team of us can do. When we hear that one person is ill, we come to the church and we tell another person and we tell another, we pass it on, don't we? And together we begin to pray. And those who can visit, visit. That's what the church is about. We are connected in Christ. And even in that little one thing, we are working for Christ. When somebody picks up a phone and says, "Pastor, you know Mary is not well, da-da-da, they're in this hospital, and I could go there or somebody else could go there," we are working for Christ. We're a team, lifting up together. When somebody is grieving, somebody has been diagnosed, and we hear it, somebody is without a job, and we pray, we are working for Christ. And many people have nowhere else, and I wish the world, I wish lots of people now would stay home from church. That's why depression is so high. And suicide is so high. Because they're trying to suffer and go through things by themselves. And they need to be reminded that the church is a place of the best hospital there is. Where people come together in fellowship. Right? What medicine can't fix, the church can fix. Because we know the one who could fix it, his name is Jesus. Right? And we want the doors of the church to be open to welcome them. To say, "Here we are. Here we are. We have this immigration ministry here, not for people to stay here illegally. That's not our plan. We are not opening the gates of Mexico, of the South. No, but we have it for those who are already here and working and seeking legal status to offer them or to help them to do their papers. That's what we do. We don't look at party affiliation. We don't look at color, class, or creed. As Christians, we look at human beings. For I was hungry and you fed me," the scripture says. Our bishops remind us of that scripture the other day. "For I was in prison and you came to visit me." Huh? Jesus doesn't put any denomination or any party affiliation. When we get to heaven, I'm telling you, there is no Republican here and there's no Democrat. Folks have called me and told me that. There's no libertarian. There is no independence. There is just one people in Christ. There is no Catholic. The Pope knows that. He's a good Pope. There's no Roman Catholic. There's no Methodist, even though the Methodists think they may have a handle on it. But there's none. We're all going to be mixed in together because we follow Jesus Christ. And we have said, yes, Lord, to your will and to your way. And that's it. And that's a great promise for us. That's a great promise that we do good and we serve Christ while we're here. And then we too will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. You've been faithful over a few. Why would Jesus say that? That means the little things you've been faithful over, he remembers, he knows. Come join me in my kingdom, he says. Come on in. I'm hoping that when I get to the door, they won't even check the book when I get to the gate. They'll just know that I'm coming. Oh, she's coming. We could hear her mouth. We heard her mouth from way back. She's coming. I know, Helen. Gonna get it before you. She's coming, Lord. Here she is. Bless his name. And so you are called just like I'm called. Called to do different things, but called by God. Called by God. You're special to him. He says, I've engraved you in the palm of my hands, each and every one of us. And so today we could rejoice in him. And now we ask him now to guide our feet while we run this race. Amen.